Good morning, Hope Point. Man, that's awesome. Your great name. That rocks. I'd come hear you sing every week if they wouldn't send somebody to look for me. Wow. Oh, thank you, God. This is great, man. I don't have people every Sunday. This is cool. What else do y'all do? This is awesome. It is so great to be back at Hope Point. I'm really, really glad to be here. Last night was official clean out your closets day at the Pollard House. I don't know what that experience is like at your house, but at mine it involves my wife trying on a whole lot of clothes. And with the trying on of clothes come those inevitable questions, you know, is this too tight? Does this still look good? And that inevitable question that makes the mightiest of men shiver in their shoes, does this make me look fat? And no matter how beautiful and gorgeous my wife is, that is still a terrifying experience. As a husband, you never know how days like that are going to turn out for you. One wrong answer, there's always a chance that one wrong answer could be the last words that ever come out of your mouth. And I'm just grateful to be alive this morning. I'm grateful to be here and to be able to share. I want to share with you a text from Richard. Apparently, he had nothing to do this morning but send out text messages. He says, "Thanks for shepherding my flock today. Preach well. They're prone to wander." He says, "I preached a very good message today, and I'm fairly certain that everyone in India will be saved because of it." Of course, I say that in all humility. Actually, the opposite is true regarding the sermon. Joseph told me that I was a little long-winded for a children's church. I love Richard. You guys have such an awesome pastor. This is such an amazing, amazing church family. I tell you what, if you're a guest and you're visiting for the first time, unless God comes down and tells you otherwise, just stop looking and just settle down. God is here. He's doing amazing things here in the hearts and lives of people. And I don't know about you, but I love to be at places where God is moving and God is doing something. So if you don't have a church, just sit down and make yourself at home. That's my Hope Point plug this morning. Todd, Chris, you guys can write a check later. I spent a lot of time thinking about what to share with you guys this morning, and I settled on the topic of reaching out to others. That's been on the screen for a couple of minutes, so I guess you knew that already. But I want you to get your pen and paper out, because this is good stuff, and it's free. I mean, it doesn't have to be free. If you want to pay for it, I'll take your money, but it's free. This is so good. God's word is so chocked full of an incredible, life-changing truth. The latest number I saw, I was looking on the website for the Joshua Project, which tracks unreached people groups and the spread of the gospel through the nations. The last number that I saw last night and this morning indicated that there are 2.84 billion people right now in our world who are considered to be unreached with the gospel. That is 41% of the world's population. Just take a minute and let that sink in to our comfortable, gospel-saturated lives for a minute. 2.84 billion people, 41% of the world's population that is considered to be unreached with the gospel. I had a missions director share with me recently, not long ago, that as many as 76% of people in our own city of Spartanburg are unchurched. And that by some definitions, there are areas in our own town of Spartanburg that can be considered unreached people groups. Right here in the Bible Belt, where we have such easy access to the gospel, it's had so little effect and has spread so little in such an area where it should be vibrant and growing. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord still desires for us to carry out the Great Commission. Did you realize that? Our directive, our marching orders from our departed and coming King have not changed. We're to go and we're to make disciples of all nations. I thought it might be good at the beginning to kind of get on the same page with the definition of the word disciple. I'm not going to give you the only definition. There's not one, but I'm going to give you one that I like. I think it's helpful sometimes to be on the same page with the meaning of a word. My wife and I discovered this a few years ago when our little boy Quinn, when he was four, we discovered that he didn't know the word for coat hanger. And so one day my wife had sent him to his room to put away his clothes. And a few minutes later, here comes Quinn running through the house into the living room, buck naked, swinging some clothes around his head, going, "Mama, where's the hooker? Where's the hooker?" It helps sometimes just to be on the same page. So with that in mind, Richard's never going to let me come back if I don't stop. For our purposes this morning, we'll define a disciple like this. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not a casual onlooker, not someone who has an intellectual belief, but not a passion from the heart. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus. I want to share with you some insights this morning into how you and I can cooperate with God, cooperate with His Spirit as He works through us to reach out and to help the lost get started on the road to becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, you can open with me. We're going to be in John chapter 4, and this is not going to be on the screen. Unfortunately, you're probably just going to have a big shot of my ugly mug, and that's all you're going to get. So if you've got Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 6. And you will know this as the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Just to give you real quick background, Jesus is traveling through Samaria. His disciples have gone into town to make a Mickey D's run. They've hit the value menu and they're not back yet. Jesus is tired. He's exhausted. So he sits down beside the well to wait. And we pick up in verse 6. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. See, I told you I don't make this stuff up. It's in here, except for the Mickey D's part. That's not here. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "But sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Moving ahead to verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir," and I love this because you can tell she still had absolutely no clue what he was talking about. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus switches gears. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." And as we read, we can see that her eyes are opening. She's starting to see that there's something more to this guy. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And verse 26 is one of the clearest revelations that Jesus makes to anyone in Scripture of who he is. And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." In other words, I'm the Messiah. That one that you heard about that's coming that'll teach you all things. That one that brings you new life and salvation and hope and a future. That one, you're looking at him. He's right here. I love that. Go with me to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your incredible truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you. Dear Jesus, your name is great. Your name is powerful. It's worthy to be praised. For the sake of your name, Lord, we ought to abandon everything that we are and everything that we ever hope to be to bring you glory. Dear Heavenly Father, your heart's desire is that we glorify you by making disciples of all nations. It's what you call us to personally, individually. It's what you call us to as the local church. It's what you call us to as the universal church. Dear Heavenly Father, it's through the church that you have chosen to make your great name and your great message of salvation known to the nations. That's your plan. There isn't another one. I pray that you'll help us to be faithful. Help us to take advantage of the unspeakable, unbelievable opportunity that we have to take part in the greatest movement that mankind has ever known. The spreading of your name and your gospel to the nations, that you might gather people from every nation, tribe, and tongue together at your feet to worship you. Dear Heavenly Father, just help us not to sit on the sidelines, but to be used by you to the greatest or the least extent that you choose. May we simply be available. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want to share with you just five principles for reaching the lost that we can find from Jesus' conversation with this Samaritan woman at the well. And the first one is this. Apparently you're going to get all five of them at one time. That wasn't supposed to happen. First one is this. Reach out to lost sinners. Reach out to lost sinners. This woman at the well was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. That was like oil and water in the minds of people of that day. They just didn't mix. Jews did not speak to Samaritans. They didn't associate with Samaritans. That's the way it was. But in addition to that difference, this woman had issues. She had a past. And for that matter, she had a present. She'd been married 5 times, and now she was shacking up with guy number 6. She was going to the well to get water at a time of day that suggested that she didn't really fit in with other women. She didn't go to draw water at the time when all the women from the village went to draw water. She went at a different time, which probably says something about how she lived. I assure you, whatever the case, this woman did not have a good reputation with anybody. She was messed up. She was a sinner by everybody's definition. But you know what? That didn't bother Jesus a bit. It didn't matter to Jesus where she came from, who she was, who she'd been with, who she was with now. That made no difference to him. I think sometimes we need to get there. We need to get to that place where Jesus was with this Samaritan woman at the well. We need to just stop spending all of our time with Christians. We need to stop spending all of our time with people that we feel like are good enough and acceptable and a good influence on our families and safe. I think we got to get out of that. Rick Warren points out that there's 5 purposes that we find in Scripture for our personal lives, for our church families as well. We're to worship, we're to fellowship, we're to disciple, we're to minister, and we're to evangelize. 4 of those you can do to a great extent without ever getting outside the walls of your church. In many cases, without getting outside the walls of your own home. And we're good at those. You worship with Christians. We fellowship with Christians. We engage in discipleship with Christians. And we minister and we serve Christians. But you can't evangelize Christians. You got to get out among lost people to do that. That's the one we have to be deliberate about. That's the one we have to be intentional about. That's the one we have to step outside of our box and shake up our world to be obedient on, is evangelism. I once read that after being a Christian for 5 to 7 years, most people will never lead another single person to Jesus in their lifetime. You realize that? That doesn't make any sense. You would think that the longer that we walk with Jesus, the more time we spend with him, the closer and more intimate our walk with him is, the more experiences that we have with him to share, that we might get better at leading other people to the Messiah. But the truth is that in most cases, if we don't lead somebody to Jesus within 18 months of coming to Jesus, we never will. Why? Because our life and our world changes. We get involved in church. And that's not a bad thing. I'm a pastor of a church. I don't discourage people from going. It's a good thing. But when we hang around people from church and we go to eat with people from church and we email and text and Skype with people from church and we get involved in extracurricular activities with people from church, we work with people from church, all of a sudden there's no more lost people in our lives for us to have conversations with. And that's our fault. That's on us. We have to be deliberate and we have to be intentional about evangelism. One of the great things about the partnership that's grown this year with Hope Point and The Journey is that partnership is giving everybody an opportunity to expand their circle and to get connected with lost people who need Jesus. I'm fully convinced, and I've talked with the Hope Point staff a number of times about this, I'm fully convinced that we have many, many, many more people in our chairs and our pews that are willing to go and to make disciples than we have church leaders who can equip, train, give them opportunities, and send them. I think some of that's on us. One of the great things about what's happened this year with Hope Point and The Journey and other ministry connections that Hope Point has is that you guys have opportunities to go outside of your box, outside the walls of your church, and go and make disciples. You have an opportunity to be obedient to the Great Commission. In 2010, a high school junior from Hope Point participated in Come Closer and served on a team with me that ministered downtown. And that week, God touched her heart and placed within her a desire to minister to those who were in the inner city. 1 year later, Sage Gajewski and so many more of you are involved in leading an inner city kids camp that last Wednesday had 125 children and young people there. It's grown from 50 to 125 in just a few months. It happened because somebody got out of the box and somebody went to a place and expanded their circle and met lost people. And it changed them, and it changed and it's changing the people they were reaching. Let me tell you something. Great things. Good things. But most importantly, God things happen when we reach out to sinners. When we stop playing church and we start being the church, God shows up. Here's the second thing we can learn. We can evoke a spiritual interest and response. Jesus turned his conversation with this woman at the well to spiritual things in a hurry, and he did it in a way that made her ask follow-up questions. He didn't bore her to death with some lecture or a study or a theological exposition. He piqued her curiosity with intriguing, unexpected statements and observations. Jesus was the master of spiritual conversations. I had a friend who I'd been hoping for years would come to Christ. Call me crazy, but I don't want my friends to go to hell. So I really been hoping for several years that this guy would come to Christ. But he never would talk to me about spiritual things. He told me as soon as he heard that I was a pastor that he didn't talk about God, and that was the way it is. So I said, okay, so I just prayed. And one day after several years, he walked up to my house. He came to me and he asked me if I would pray about something for him. And I just looked at him. I said, why don't you? Why not? I don't think that was the answer he was expecting when he walked across the street to the pastor's house and said, would you pray for me? I think he was probably expecting, you know, a real sincere spiritual face and, you know, somebody who held his hand and prayed with him. I didn't do that. I just said, why don't you? He thought about that, and he just made a noise. He said, why not? The guy walked back over to his house, thought about it for a few minutes, and gave his life to the Lord. Go figure. We got to be creative when we share the gospel. We have to be creative and seek to evoke a spiritual interest and a response from people. Let people know that their spiritual relationship with God isn't all about us and what we do for them to bring them closer. It's about whether or not they're willing to reach up to the one who's reaching down to them. And for this guy, that was enough. Hey, I can pray. And he had never thought about it that way before. It was that simple. I'm telling you, be creative with people. Mess with their heads. It's okay. Jesus knows that discipleship is hard work and we need a little entertainment along the way. So just mess with them. It's okay. God can save people when I'm being a smart aleck. He can do whatever he wants. If you're looking for help, if you're looking for ideas on how do I get better at having spiritual conversations with people, how do I get better at engaging them and bringing out of them a spiritual interest, there's a book by Bill Hybels called Just Walk Across the Room. You can check it out. A lot of examples, illustrations, exercises in there that just help you get better at sharing your faith naturally. So you may want to check it out. Here's the third thing. We need to reach out to lost sinners, evoke a spiritual interest and response. And third, we need to accept people's level of readiness. Thomas Aquinas once said that when you want to convert a person to your view, you go over to where he's standing, take him by the hand, and guide him. You don't stand across the room and shout at him. You don't order him to come over where you are. You start where he is, and you work from that position. Jesus did just that in what we read. He let the Samaritan woman talk. He let her ask questions, make comments, observations. He let her express her confusion, her reservations. He let her know also, though, that hope had arrived if she would ask for it. And then he guided her to the truth as she participated in this conversation with him. I'm going to tell you, in most cases, you do not want to force feed Jesus to people. We don't have to. I made the mistake one time years ago of trying to force a 3-year-old child to eat more of his dinner than he wanted to. There are times where you can engage in a battle of the wills with somebody and you can win and still lose real bad. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I won. He ate some food, but it didn't stay with him very long. All I really succeeded at doing was making a really, really huge mess that took me a long time to clean up. I don't force feed children anymore. I learned. I don't do that. But I also don't force feed people spiritually, because I don't think Jesus did. The great, awesome, amazing thing about Jesus is that he was okay with walking on if someone did not want to walk with him. And he was okay with staying a little longer if somebody showed a spiritual interest. He did that. Jews oftentimes walked around Samaria. They didn't even walk through it. But Jesus not only passed through it, when there was a spiritual response from this woman and from people she was talking to, Jesus hung around for another couple of days. Be willing to walk on. Be willing to stay. Be open to where the Spirit of God is moving and participate in it. But don't force feed. The fourth thing is this. We need to cross the cultural barriers, whatever they are. Jesus went to a place that most religious people would not go. He went through Samaria, As I've said, when they were traveling, most Jews would walk miles and miles out of their way to go around Samaria so they didn't have to set foot in the middle of it. So they didn't have to have any encounters with these Samaritans. But not Jesus. Jesus went right up in the middle of it. He passed through and he hung out for a while. And as he taught with the Samaritan woman, he broke down whatever barriers there were between her and the God that she was yet to know and to understand. First and foremost, he broke the barriers by being there personally. He went to a place where a lot of people wouldn't go. Simply by stepping across the line and showing up and hanging out, he said volumes. He said it before he ever opened his mouth. And he said it by merely asking her for a drink. He broke down barriers by being there, but secondly, he broke down barriers by letting this woman know that God was accessible to her too. Any wall that she had heard that existed between her and God, her and this Messiah, anything she thought about herself or someone else thought about her that might keep her away from worshiping the one true God, Jesus tore it down in a hurry. I love that. I want to share with you this story. This is from Come Closer this year, just a few months ago. There's a lady from Hope Point that signed up to serve with a group that was handing out homemade cookies and praying with residents at Crescent Hill Apartment Complex. That's the apartment community where the Upward League is going to start in January. As she was walking through the apartments one afternoon, she and the lady she was with noticed that there was a guy sitting by himself under a tree. So they walked over to him, and as they got closer to him, they realized that, you know, little of this had been going on. He was pretty lit. He was drunk. He was there by himself. The rest of the neighborhood was ignoring him, laughing at him, didn't want anything to do with him, looking down on him for where he was and the problem that he had. She walked up to him and sat down, and she said, "Listen, is there any way that I can pray for you? Anything you would like me to pray about for you?" And he looked her right in the eye and he said, "There's nothing about me worth praying for." What an unbelievable statement. Sometimes when you're drunk, you say things you wouldn't have said otherwise. But it came out and it was honest. It was from his heart. He knew that he wasn't living the way he ought to live. And from years of working with alcoholics and addicts, I can tell you that that isn't how he wanted to live. But I'm sure he tried numerous times and couldn't stop and couldn't find a way out. And he said, "There's nothing about me worth praying for." Fortunately, they didn't listen to that. This lady knelt down and she prayed for him anyway. And she prayed a few things. She prayed for him to stop drinking. She prayed for him to get sick from the alcohol so that he wouldn't want it anymore. And she prayed for him to come back to Jesus. I had the privilege of talking with her about 7 or 8 weeks after Come Closer. She came by the Journey building and I happened to be there. And she said, "You know, last week, just a few days ago, I was riding around and I thought about this guy sitting under the tree at Crescent Hill. And she told me the story, and she said, I thought about him, and I just wondered what happened. And so I stopped, and I prayed for him again, and I just asked God that if it was his will for me to follow up, to have another conversation, to see how he's doing, to give me that opportunity." And she said, "On Friday, I walked into a grocery store on the other side of town, and I walk in, and there he is. He's standing right there on the opposite side of town in the grocery store." Said, "I've been in there dozens and dozens and dozens of times. I've never seen him, but there he was." And he had a family member with him. And he didn't recognize her, so she walked up and she introduced herself as the woman who prayed for him under the tree. And his niece, who was standing there with him, said, "I want to tell you something." She said, "What's that?" His niece said, "I want you to know that my uncle has not had a single drink since the day that you prayed for him. Gets better." Says, "He got sick and he hasn't touched it since. And he's gone back to church at Macedonia, which is the church that he went to where he grew up. That's your God. I'm gonna tell you something. It makes a difference when we cross cultural lines. You may see results immediately. You may not see them for years to come. You may not be the one who ever gets to see them, but I'm telling you that it makes a difference, because diversity is something that lies very near and dear to the heart of our God, because the plan he's working on is to bring people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from every corner of the earth together to worship him, unified in Christ, no matter their differences. God honors that. God loves that. God is glorified when we do that. We need to reach out to sinners, evoke a response, accept people's level of readiness, deliberately cross some cultural barriers. And the fifth one is this: if we do all the other and don't do this, we've wasted our time. We need to help people get to know Jesus. The Samaritan woman knew some religious ideas. She wasn't entirely ignorant, but she had confusion. She hadn't put all the pieces together. And Jesus walked with her through her questions, through her confusion, to lead her to a better understanding of the truth, to a recognition of who he was, who was standing in front of her, to a knowledge of this Messiah that she'd heard about but didn't know. You know, one of my favorite times right now in my life is a 10-minute drive home that I get to have from a gathering I go to once a week. Once a week, I get to ride home, and I get to give a ride to a teenager who goes to this gathering because they live very close to me. And when it first started out, this teenager just thought it was kind of fun to just ask me some difficult, hard questions. So, you know, the first one was like, "Pastor Chris, can I ask you something?" "Sure, go ahead." "Who made God?" "That mess is not funny." I gave her Richard's number and I said, "Call him." But as the weeks have gone by, her questions have gotten more serious, more personal. Let me tell you the question I got this Wednesday. The question I got this week was, "Pastor Chris, how do I know when I'm ready to give my life completely to God?" That's a Samaritan woman at the well question right there. I'm going to tell you something, that's worth 10 minutes of my time. I'll tell you how much it means to me. I stopped riding my motorcycle to this meeting so that I could make sure I had the car and could give this teenager a ride home. I don't know if you ride motorcycles, but I'm telling you, that's a beautiful example of denying yourself and taking up your cross. To leave that thing in the garage on a 70-degree day is serious. There's not a lot I do that for, but I'll do it for 10 minutes of discipleship with a teenager who is asking questions about the Messiah. I love it. I hang out on Tuesday nights with a dozen people, some seekers who don't yet know the Messiah. Some of them are Samaritan women at the well. Some are new Christians. Some have been serving for a while, but they're trying to figure out how to take it up a notch and not just be a disciple of Jesus, but be a disciple maker with Jesus. And I wouldn't trade those times for anything in the world. Each of them has a discipleship plan. Each of them has an individualized thing that they're working on that helps them take the next level in their spiritual walk. And all I have to do is set aside a couple of hours and go hang out and eat, which I don't mind at all, and listen to them and make a few comments to spur them on to a greater love for Jesus. I'll tell you, Jesus reached out to a lost sinner. He evoked from her in this conversation a spiritual interest and response. He accepted and he met her where she was. He crossed cultural lines and broke down walls to do it. And through it all, he helped her discover the Messiah. I'll tell you something else. He did it for us too. If you're here and you've never met Jesus, you can. If you're like her and you know some things about the Messiah, but you don't know the Messiah, And you wouldn't recognize Jesus if he walked right up in the middle of your business. You can know him. Simply turn from your sins. Come to him. Ask him for this living water that wells up in you to eternal life. And he'll give it. If you have met Jesus, then I want you to realize that the Lord desires to work through you to bring others to a knowledge of the Messiah. That's what he desires for your life from this point forward. Don't be one of those Christians who stops leading people to Jesus. Be one who studies and who trains and who walks with the Spirit on a daily basis and follow his leading and his prompting, that you might get better and better and better at it as time goes by, that you might become, for lack of a better word, a professional fisher of men as you're led by the Spirit of God. I'll share with you one last thing. The time to reach and to make disciples is right now. It's right now. This jumped out at me when I read this passage this week. Jesus' disciples came back from Mickey D's and they said, "Rabbi, Jesus, eat something." But Jesus is so caught up in doing the Father's business that he doesn't even want to stop and eat. Let me tell you something. That happens when you start reaching the lost and making disciples. A lot of other things don't seem that important anymore. But until you get out of your box, and until you get out of your comfortable life that you've built, and until you walk out in the middle of lost people and start sharing Jesus and making disciples, those things will always mean too much to you. But the moment that you walk out and begin to make disciples and to reach the lost, then you will be amazed at how little that stuff means to you anymore. You just don't care. The money doesn't matter. The extracurricular activities don't matter as much. The job goals don't matter as much. The way other people look at you doesn't matter as much. Jesus didn't even want to stop and eat because God was doing something and that was enough for him and he wasn't going to miss it. I've talked with some of you guys that I've watched become disciple makers this year. And I won't do it, don't panic, I won't do this to you, but I could call you up here and let you share on the spot about the fact that Jesus has changed you and some things in your life that mattered last year don't matter anymore. Because reaching the lost does. It's real stuff. Look at what it says in verse 35. We're ending here. Verse 35. Jesus, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Let me tell you something, church, don't wait 4 months. Don't wait 4 weeks. Don't wait 4 days. There is absolutely nothing that you have going on in your life right now that is more important than carrying out the Great Commission. And if it is, then you need to get with the Lord and get it straight. And do some Matthew 6:33 stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And let him add all these other things as well. Don't wait. I'm a big believer in giving people practical opportunities for putting stuff into practice. I don't like to see us deceive ourselves by merely listening to his word, but instead I like to see us putting it into practice. If you're looking for ways to reach out, I'll give you a couple of options. You may have some, and any of them are equally good. I'm not promoting one over another. But if you just want to do something just flat out crazy that you've never done, here's an opportunity. This Saturday, some Hope Point, some Journey people getting together at 12 o'clock at the Journey building downtown on Forest Street. We're going to pray together, have lunch, we're going to go out and have some conversations with parents of these 125 children that have been showing up on Wednesday night. Lord willing, we'll get to have some Samaritan woman at the well conversations. where someone says, you know, this Messiah, tell me about him. And then they say, wait right here because I'm going to get everybody else I know because I want them to hear about him. You're welcome to come and join us. You don't have to do anything. Just show up, 12 o'clock. Could be a chance for you to have one of these conversations. The other opportunity I'll give you is there are 2 weeks left in the kids' camp that Hope Point and the Journey are working on together. The next two Wednesdays, it starts at 6:30, runs to 7:30. We began with 50-something kids. Last week, there were 125. They desperately need a few extra volunteers. There's 2 weeks left. It's not a long-term commitment. And you don't have to be highly skilled. You just need to be a warm body who can love on a child for a few minutes. If you're looking for an opportunity to step out, meet lost people, do something different, have some spiritual conversations, and just see what happens, then you can get with Bob Caldwell, you can get with Sage, and just say, hey, I'd like to come help the next 2 weeks until this is over. And that would be an unbelievable gift to them and to these children. Let me just say, I love you guys so much. I love Hope Point. If I didn't have a church family and they didn't pretty much expect me to be there pretty often, my wife and I would be over here. I've told you before, she's told me, and jokingly before, she says, I think I'm going to move my membership to Hope Point. I don't know if she was kidding or not. Some days. She went to an intercessory prayer meeting before worship this morning. I think Martha grabbed her and said, come on, you want to pray with us? She said, sure. And we're well into the second worship song and she's not back. I thought they stole her. I thought she was gone. That was it. But we love you guys so much. I love what the Lord is doing here. I love what he's doing in your hearts and your lives. Don't stop. Carry out your departed and your coming King's marching orders. Go and make disciples of all nations. If you surrender your life for that purpose, I assure you, you will not regret it. I never have, not for a second. Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church family. Dear God, I love them so much. The encouragement they have brought to my family in the last year or year and a half is just indescribable. The spiritual impact that they are starting to have among children that we've been wanting to reach and minister to for quite some time in the inner city is huge. Dear God, thank you for the work that you've done in the hearts of so many people. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, today that you would call out from the called those who you have set aside for evangelism, for carrying your message to those in every corner of the globe, whether it be India, Haiti, downtown Spartanburg, wherever it is. Dear God, I pray that they would be faithful to hear your voice, they would be faithful to respond, that you call out from here college students who would set this portion of India on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands of English-speaking college students that need to hear the gospel. I pray that you'll raise up those from here that will go, that you'll use as a conduit to bring life to those who need it. Dear God, we pray for the last 2 weeks of the kids' camp that we do together, that you'll raise up workers, raise up volunteers, provide those who will love on these children that they might be loved safely, they might get some individual attention, and that they might hear about the Messiah, and that it might change the rest of their lives. Dear Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.